Okay, last session, are you still awake? Did you get that carbohydrate rush? Aren't you enjoying a warm day today? Isn't it nice over here? It is. In fact, one lady even had sunburn. I didn't expect to get sunburned over here. Are you getting used to my Australian accent? It's not too Australian because my dad was a Scotsman and mum sort of had an interesting French, English, Welsh background. So I don't have a broad Australian accent. Joseph has a Pommy one though, and I'm sure you've got used to that. Apparently, we've caused a few people to seriously ask some questions, so I've sort of reworked a bit today. I got up about 4 o'clock and I'm praying about what to do, and I'm thinking about all the questions that have been asked after last night. So I've sort of modified the topic, and we're going to try and achieve probably the impossible in the next 60 minutes. After all, God made the world in 6 days, and I'm supposed to talk about it in 6 minutes, not from Genesis 1, but from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22. It's not going to be achievable, but we certainly hope we can challenge your thinking. You will see creationresearchuk.com, and our itinerary is on there. Well, it will be all on there, won't it, Joseph? But there are some gaps there, particularly in Scotland. If you want to talk to Joseph about that, don't ask me where we're going. I've left it all to him, so I just go. I hop in the van. He presses a button when I get out and I speak. Anyway, just pray for Joseph because he's got to be button pressed this year, and he's doing a pretty good job, don't you think, so far? So that's great. Also, if you want to assist our research and our travel costs, etc., have a look at the DVDs. Some of you got some puzzling questions as a result of that talk last night, not just on dinosaurs, but on fossils. And I'd encourage you, grab those sort of things. And if you want to know more about the fossil record, even that documentary we filmed. These are a series of half-hour lectures done for television in the USA. This is a half-hour documentary, part of a series of three, and filmed all around the world. Time's Up Darwin. It deals particularly with the fossil evidence, and you'll find that very helpful. And this one is another 30-minute one, Monkeys Don't Cry, because they're not made in God's image, and God weeps, and we do too. Interesting, the little things they don't point out to you. So have a look at those, and you'll find those very, very helpful. If you are not on our mailing list, I'd encourage you fill in the form and make sure you get on that list. We have evidence news comes out. I just finished editing the next week's one yesterday. And I thought, man, you sit here playing on ping pong tables and trying to edit things, and the world only sees the end result, because Joseph had to edit a bit and Dr. Eager had to edit a bit. And you try and put it all together and you couldn't do it without internet, could you? And the internet doesn't always work here. We're praying about you, you know, making a big donation, so it's on all the time and very easy accessible. If you want to assist us with research, then we do have a trust here in the UK. I'd encourage you pick up those forms. They're on the table. Would you open your Bibles, please, at the first book of Revelation? Okay, it should read, "In the beginning, God created." You opened at the other one that says this is the revelation of Jesus Christ. No, the first book of Revelation is Genesis. Yeah. You see, most of us never ponder to think that most of what's in the first chapter of Genesis could never have been deduced. It could never have been concluded. It could only have been revealed. It's a revelation. Whether you think Adam sort of wrote down all the bits of his life, which is why we read in chapter 5, verse 1, this is the book of Adam, a written record, but he couldn't have done the first 5 and a bit days. Couldn't have done them at all. Okay, so we've been talking about Genesis. Have you ever thought of what the angel press would have said that week? Because the angels are there. All the sons of God rejoiced at the creation. Angels. We don't think about them much, but I'm pretty sure the headline article in the Angel Press for that week would have read, "I saw a new heavens and a new earth." Interesting themes, aren't they? Because when you look at the first heavens and the first earth that are recorded, for in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth and sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Oh, but there's an interesting question. No prizes. Where's it from? No, it's not from Genesis. It's from Exodus. I say that because I usually, when I'm dealing with this subject in churches, ask that question. Would you like to know the percentage of Christians who don't know the answer? Oh, there's always those who are too shy to answer it, but most people say, Genesis. And I say, no. And then they say, Ecclesiastes. Almost never. It's true, isn't it, Joseph? We almost never get answered from the book of Exodus. We've been dealing with by him and for him. Remember the section we did? On the first day of the week, the light shone in the darkness and the darkness could not comprehend it. And Jesus rose from the dead on the first day of the week, and the first day was the only day that the Lord ever made. You ever realize that? Monday is just a copy. Copy and paste. He made the day on the first day. That's the only day the Lord ever made. On the first day of the week, it was made by him and for him. And on the third day, isn't the third day an interesting phrase in Scripture? On the third day, there was a raising up, the dry land. Everything you would need to stand your life upon was started on that third day. And the food that would sustain your existence in a good world came into being on that third day. Okay, now let's go to the last book of Revelation. Come on, now you're in tune. Revelation chapter 1, verse 1 deals with, this is the revelation of who?
Jesus Christ.
Yeah, of God, which he gave to Jesus Christ. Okay. And in chapter 4 and verse 11, when I first became a Christian and they were introducing all those scripture in songs. Well, I actually think it was the first time because I actually hadn't been to church before that. So I think it was the first time. But later I discovered Handel did stuff like this and got himself into trouble just the same. Okay, chapter 4 and verse 11. Thou art worthy, thou art worthy. Thou art worthy, O Lord, for what reason? Yes, it's in good old King James. It makes nice scripture choruses. Because you have created. Okay, this is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And then you find the praise. You are worthy, O Lord, for you have created. Now, there's a couple of books in the Bible that people struggle with. Romans is one. You know why? Paul the lawyer, Paul the religious academic lawyer is showing through and he's crossed every T, and dotted all the I's and the arguments are so tight. And Hebrews, because it's written to Hebrew people with a Hebrew background. And it's beyond most Western minds to even get into that system. By the time you get to Revelation, yep, there's another book that many people run away from. Chapter 5 and verse 9, thou art worthy, O Lord, for thou art the Lamb who was slain. So Revelation is all about the Creator who became the Saviour. And it finishes in 21, verse 1, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away and there were no more surf shops. Something like that, right? Haven't you pondered about some of those implications? But you see, the next chapter, chapter 22, verses 1 to 3, is all about the vision that John's receiving about this new heavens and new earth. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life. Okay, where do you first read about the tree of life? Back in Genesis. There's a first creation, there's a new heavens, there's a new earth. Now there's a second creation in terms of a new heavens and a new earth. And the tree of life is there again. It bore 12 fruits. I'm sorry, bro, but you're going to have to eat the fruit sooner or later up the back there. Each tree yielding its fruit every month, the leaves of the tree with the healings of nations, and there'll be no more curse. Where do you read about the curse? Genesis chapter 3. Okay, Genesis chapter 1, a good God made a good man. Genesis chapter 3, the good man sinned and the world went from good to bad. Cross your I's, dot your T's, etc. And you'll find that Genesis 1 and Genesis 3 are your absolutely necessary foundation for John 1 and John 3. John 1, a good God became a good man. John 3, for God so loved the world, that a good man died and he hadn't sinned. Genesis 1 and 3 are the absolute necessity for John 1 and 3. The curse in Genesis is the foundation for understanding the real future history of the book of Revelation. Don't be surprised that those people who shy away from the historicity of Genesis shy away from the reality of what's in the book of Revelation. Without one, you cannot comprehend the other. Okay, so I said last night, I'm going to deal with this issue. You're only getting the short version of this because we've had so many questions on, did Joseph really tell us all the dinosaurs died out in the flood? And how do you know whether you find dinosaurs and people in the same rocks? And yep, quite a few of you asked those since last night. But there's what I posed last night. How long is God going to take to remake? Oh, this is God who is the creator. Mm-hmm. He took 6 days the first time. Is he going to take one day the next time? Or is he going to take no days? You see, anybody who can make a universe in 6 days didn't need the 6 days in the first place. Isn't that true? I mean, you tried making a universe lately? How long do you take to make a universe? You see, is it going to be done in the twinkling of an eye? Interesting. You see, back in Exodus, it says, in 6 days, the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that in them is, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. And when you ask Christians why he took 6 days, they say, to set a pattern for us. I'm sorry, I can't find any evidence no one knew anything about this. Have you ever thought through that? How about Adam? Did he know anything about the seventh day? Because God's seventh day was his first. He wasn't even tired. He didn't need a rest. Ponder. Interesting to ponder through. Okay, question number one that I've thrown in unexpectedly as a result of why we, Joseph and I had something different planned, didn't we? But you see, the questions are driving our talk, and some people have said, can we talk to you over lunch? Yes, you can, and we'll have the bookshop here open for a while because we don't have to leave till tomorrow morning, right? So we've got plenty of time this afternoon. Why don't people believe in 6 days? That's the same question, just reverse. Why do people think the world is old? Because the two things are connected. Here's one reason. This is a bigger hole than the British National Debt. The Grand Canyon, right? And you go there, and even though guides tell you millions of years, and whether you're old or young, the first thing you do, if you even begin to think, is, if that's evidence, then the Bible at the best is poetry. It may have a spiritual point, but it can't be real history. But almost nobody says, where do they get this from? You know, I'm old enough now. I mean, look, I used to have hair here. It used to be brown. This used to all be muscle. Now, I'll tell you something. I'm old enough to remember that basically every theory they taught me at Queensland University has gone by the boards. And the age of the earth and the universe has changed many times. I'm old enough to remember when the universe was 20 billion years old. And then I remember when it was 10 billion years old. And then I remember when they had a big academic fight and they had a committee meeting and next week it was 15 billion years old. That's when I lost confidence in the system. And I still didn't know about the 6 days of creation and know what to do with them. But I do know how you get this. Because in order to run a course on mapping in coal geology, you have to understand how the layers are figured out. How could the Bible be true if the rocks are so old? Why are they so old? Normal story. That one got there first. That one got there last. You know the analogy in school. You get a glass of water, you put sand and mud and rocks in it, shake it up and down, and the rocks settle down first, then the sand, then the mud, and the teacher says, that's how the rock layers form. You know, it took me a long time to see through that fake paradigm. What's wrong with it? Well, it'd be all right if the world was a glass of water. But the world isn't a glass of water. Because the only water carrying mud and rocks and sand is not going up and down, it's going sideways. Check it. Sit on a river. Have a look at a flood. Water's not going up and down, like your classroom analogy. You see, the argument is the bottom layers got there first. Beware of false science. The bottom creatures therefore lived and died first. Oh, this was well in place before Charles Darwin. It's the first attack on scripture coming via the French. Sorry to you French people who are here today, but you find it gets through the Scots. Because you see, if the French thought of it, the English reject it. if the French accepted it, the Scots were next in line, particularly if the English rejected it. It's amazing how academia works. Then you add up all the lifespans. I mean, if this creature lived 20 years, he must be at least 20 years to get buried, and then this creature lived 50, so there's 70. And by the time you end up, the top creatures must have evolved because they're so different. And not one piece of this is based on observing anything. Test and see. Try me this day, says the Lord. See what I can do. Okay, there's the end result in geology textbooks. Millions of years of evolution with all of these big fancy names. You see all these systems here? They were basically invented by six-day creationists. You're wondering why we call rocks Cambrian? It's because the Cambrian people who used to live on the edge of Wales. That's where you studied the rocks first. Devonian, next sort of county over. Well, Devonian means found in Devon. Yeah, Permian. Well, that's because the Tsar was a cousin of the King of England, and he said, I say, old chap, send me one of your guys, and I need these rocks studied near the little town of Perm. Yeah. Nothing to do with millions of years or evolution. Now it is. It's a fact of history that it means millions and millions of years. That's why Paul wrote to Timothy. Just different heresies in his day compared to today. Watch out for false knowledge. Beware of misinformation, fake science, etc. Test everything. Only keep the things that turn out to be true. A good rule in biology, a good rule in theology, a good rule in politics, a good rule in economics. Yep, truth can be tested. Okay, Joseph, I believe that you and I went there. I think it's time you came and did your little bit.
Yeah, I do love it when John does this, because I had a whole sort of segment talk planned out for this morning, and then I wake up and I come down and see John, and he says, oh, we're doing something completely different. Okay. No, I do genuinely love it when this happens. No, seriously, I do, because what it does is, I know the topic that I'm speaking on, but some of the best Bible studies and teachings that I've had the privilege to do with John have come when somebody has come up to us and said, can you do this tonight? We've had no time to prepare. We sit down. And we open our Bibles up and we teach together. And it's amazing the work that the Lord can do through you when you're not actually prepared for it. Because quite honestly, that really means the teaching is coming from the Lord. But we're talking about rocks, we're talking about fossils, layers, all things like that. I mentioned our field trip that we went down to Ostcliffe a few days ago. It was just over a week ago now. There were dinosaurs underneath the Severn Ridge. I've led a field trip there about three or four times now. I've led it a couple of times with John, and we've visited there ourselves. So it'll certainly be a place where we'll be going back to. So keep an eye out on the UK website to be able to find out when the next field trip is there. And please do come along. In fact, we led a field trip there the day after John arrived in the country. Yeah, this was taken just down the road. We went out to go and find some food. Very, very jet lagged, John. Yeah, absolutely. There it is, just down there. There's the bridge. Underneath the bridge, there's some of the fossils. A picture from the day. It was sort of a dull and slightly rainy day, so the colours aren't brilliant, but you've got these red rocks down here. You've got these grey rocks up the top. The grey rocks and the black rocks from right up the top are where the fossils come from. Now, we like to challenge people on our field trips. We don't like to just go and shout information out at them. We really like to get them to use their heads, to think, because the Bible says in Matthew to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and all of your mind. Okay, we need to think through these things. We need to test these things. And one of the things that we love to do is use the academics and the secular evolutionist words against them, because this is what they had to say on their little plaque about the information. Can you see what it says at the top there? A drowned desert. Yeah. It turns out that those red rocks are supposed to be a desert. Now, there's a lot of problems with them being a desert, but just for the moment, assume that they were the results of a desert. Because you see, on top of those supposed desert rocks, you've got a huge amount of marine sediment, a great big layer of rock that is full of swimming dinosaurs, full of shells, full of shark teeth and shark spines. See, even they have to say that the evidence is that desert was drowned. It was engulfed by a flood and it was deposited very quickly in a great big dump. In fact, you find this almost anywhere you go. There is almost always some they almost always attribute the final sedimentation, the final deposit of rocks, to water or to a flood. It's interesting. This young man found a fossil. You see, I love to lead to field trips to places where I can basically guarantee you you will find a fossil of some description. It may not be the most spectacular fossil in the world, but you will certainly find one. We like to have something that you can take home. Can you see what it is? We've already talked about this kind of fossil. We had a great big huge one up here the other day. There's some for sale outside. This is fossil poo. Coprolite is the posh word for it. Yeah, from the marine sediment. And if you know anything about keeping fish, you know that when they do a poo, it just kind of disintegrates pretty well straight away. If you want to fossilize it, you have to bury it very, very quickly. Here's John, finding some more fossils. Can you see what they are? A shell, yeah, a scallop shell. How did you know that it was a scallop shell? Because it looks like one, yeah. I have a program, no, it's really true. I have a program in which I, mostly do for sort of younger children, and I put up photograph after photograph after photograph of these fossils. And every single time they know exactly what it is, because it looks exactly the same as the ones today. Exactly the same. But these rocks are supposed to be over 200 million years old. And you see, even if you accept the dates, the only thing you can actually prove is that these creatures have been reproducing after their own kind, exactly like the Bible says. Therefore, you don't actually need the millions of years. They believe that these layers have been formed over many millions of years. Okay, some experiments. This is why I will always be grateful that God brought me particularly, not just into ministry, but particularly into this ministry with John and Creation Research, is because there is a very big emphasis on real research, actual experiments, not just ideas and theories and opinions, but actually going out into the real world and testing it. Because John came across this problem with the old, glass of water. You see, the world isn't a glass of water. The only way that you can move sediments is by water moving in one direction, sideways. Think of, streams, rivers. And the faster the water travels, the bigger the particles it can carry. This is, they teach you this in basic geology. They never just attribute it to the sediments that we see all around us. Let's take you to Australia. Take you to Jurassic Ark. It was an absolute dream come true for me to go and spend some time here when I was in Australia for 3 months last year, and we got I got the amazing privilege of being able to work on some of these experiments. In particular, these experiments. You can see me down the bottom there. This is Dr. Diane Eager. She's fabulous at sort of documenting all that we do with photographs and everything. And you can see this funny machine that we've built here. See, this is a strata machine, as we called it. This is, the sixth or seventh version of it? And there's been two or three more since this one has been designed in Australia last year. The premise is very basic. You see, we've got our bathtub down here. You see, we've got our pipe up here. Well, you see, here's another guy called Clem. He was a rocket scientist. He was genuinely was a rocket scientist. I had to spend 3 hours in a car talking to him about rocket science. I was very, very confused. I was fairly quiet for most of the time, to be perfectly honest. I had to sit there listening to him talking about rocket science for about 3.5 hours. But he's got a wonderfully technical mind, right? And so he designed this brilliant system for us, whereby using this special pump, we have a bathtub full of water, full of quartz sands, like the sand you get from the beach, full of mineral sands that is quite a bit rarer. We had to go over to a special island to be able to dig up all this mineral sand and bring it back. Some heavier sand, some lighter sand, some bigger sand, some smaller sand, a whole great big mixture. We poured it into this bathtub with water, mixed it all up so it was like a great big slurry of this sand and water. And then what we did is we got this hose. By pumping water through this pump here, it picked up that slurry mixture and it swung it round to the back of this strata machine. There it is working there, sucking it up, bringing it round. It then comes onto the back of this machine and it blasts it. A mixture of sand, a mixture of water, moving in one direction, sideways, or forwards, or towards you, but it's flowing water, carrying all of this sediment. The kids loved it. We road tested this properly on our first big open day that we did last year, which I again had the privilege of working at. Here's the top. There's the flowing water. Can you see the water bubbling down here? It's flowing out across this flat plain. And you know what we started to notice? The sediment started forming sideways. Not one on top of the other, but from left to right. Or right to left, depending on which side of the machine you were on. But as the water flowed over, there was layers in the water. Those layers were carrying sediment. And when they ran over, they began to dump the sediment down as it was flowing sideways. This took just 2 minutes to form. It took about 5 to 10 minutes to complete the entire sequence. This is quick. This is rapid burial. On a smaller scale, because we were only working with a bathtub, but you do have to think scale up to a worldwide flood. That's a pretty big, you know, a lot of moving water. That is a lot of sediment that is being carried. Then we had a little bit of fun. You see, me and John are just big kids, really. We like to get out there with, you know, our rocks and hit the rocks. We like to dig things up in the sand. And so we started doing a little bit of digging. A cross section. There's the glass. You can see all the layers. We began to dug down. And look, you can see all the layers running down. Formed very quickly. Formed sideways. Not one on top of the other, but formed at the same time as they were flowing from left to right. We carried on digging. Can you see all the layers? Can you see our mini canyon? Where have you seen that before? It's there. You see, the Grand Canyon and all the other different geological locations that you can see around the world, they're not forming from bottom to top. They're forming from left to right. Horizontal, flowing water. And you know what? It fits the evidence perfectly. Do you remember my paper on Hunstanton I mentioned last night? Yeah? My whole premise of that paper was not only that the fossils had been buried rapidly, but the fossils had been transported there. And the evidence is great, because these little belemnites, these little sort of squid-like creatures, are all pointing in the same direction. Guess what? You find exactly the same thing here at the Grand Canyon. Exactly the same. They've been flown into position by water flow, swept into position from left to right. Same thing that you see here. You see, it's not millions of years of evolution. It is one massive, quick flooding event. The point. It's got nothing to do with time, but everything to do with process. You see, Jesus always had and always will have the right process. Doesn't matter whether it's judgment, doesn't matter whether it's salvation, doesn't matter whether it's creation. Get the right process, they all happen very quickly. Get the wrong process, at best, you have a big mess. You do not have the correct, you know, result. I'd encourage you to come and look at our field trips, follow what we're doing, particularly this whole segment on sideways deposition is discussed in a little bit of detail on here. The full lot is on the website as well, with about a 6 or 7 page report now. John will cover a whole brand new load of series, but I really encourage you to pick up this and to have a look in it, because you can actually go and visit it, the same principles that we're talking about here. I've also very quickly just mentioned, loads of people have come up to me and said, how can I get in touch with you? I want you to come and do stuff with me. How can we find out about fossils and fossil hunting digs and all that kind of stuff? Go to the UK website to begin with. Pick up one of these museum cards. The website on the back comes directly through to me. Pick up one of our new, you know, printed newsletters that we got printed especially for this trip. There's an information pack on the back. All of that information comes straight through to me at Creation Research, and you'll be able to stay in touch with me there. Back to you, John, to talk more about some of the different results that we've
Thank
got.
Thank you very much. No, we can't take credit for thinking of this sort of experiment. It's been around for a long time, but just not applied because it doesn't fit the normal thinking. I first became aware of it when Dr. Alan Wilson, or Professor Alan Wilson as he became then, walked into our lecture theatre and said, hate to tell you this, chaps, but the Grand Canyon gets old sideways. And he's dropped it. Never said another thing. And here am I, what? What did you just say? And years later, I discovered, because I've been to the Grand Canyon many times, he's absolutely correct. Even the way the evolutionist states the Grand Canyon doesn't get old this way, it gets old that way. And the same is true here in England, because I had to give a lecture on all of your coal deposits to the Newcastle Coal Board, and I said, okay, guys, you realise your Permian-Triassic rocks get old sideways? In the textbooks, it's supposed to be like that. Okay, so here's me at Os Cliffs, and you can see I dress a little warmer than Joseph does usually because I feel the cold a lot more coming from a sub-Edenic climate. Okay, I also like to get the stuff behind the scenes, and you can go as technical as you like on this, but just as an illustration of the value of this research that the Lord's bringing to us, there's some of the you take the world, you slice it in two, and you look sideways. We know about this because you can either drill holes through it or you see big collieries, right? So the rocks come down like this, and the story would be millions of years. Okay, here's our latest version of the Strata machine, and I don't know how many tens of thousands of dollars we've spent on this experiment, but the results are spectacular. Okay, you see the water coming in? You see the new design? Nice, clean, new... Oh, can you see the layers in the liquid already? Water actually runs in layers. Or didn't they tell you that at school? Every plumber knows that. It's what causes the pipes to solidify from the outside in. The water's already running in layers. Okay, would you like to see what happened after we ran the sediment in for 20 minutes? Hey, isn't that spectacular? Principle number two in geology, because principle number one is the rock layer at the bottom gets there first. Principle number two is it's always laid down horizontally. Hey, yeah, tell me something else. That happened in 20 minutes. And then we kept the experiment running. Look at that. You can watch it as it forms. Rock layers form horizontally? I'm sorry, they don't do that at all. They form in relationship to wherever the current is going and wherever the layer is in the actual water. We had one really smart girl this year came up, and she was only about year 9 or 10, and she said, I think it's just following those layers I can see in the water. I said, you're spot on. Oh, you didn't know layers existed in water? Sure you did if you watched Hunt for Red October, or you're a submarine buff like I am. Because I always was fascinated with my World War II comics, you know, where you had the submarine captain looking for a layer they could get under to avoid all the sonar and things. Oh, the sea, one layer is going like that, the next layer is going like that, the next layer is going like that. And it was a Christian who discovered that because he was reading the Psalms, where God talks about the secret pathways of the sea. And for many years, the Americans kept this to themselves. And they would sail their submarines all across to Russia under these currents, turn around and come back. Yeah, the scriptures work. Look at that. Isn't that incredible? 20 minutes. Hey, look at that. It doesn't seem like layers are forming horizontally at all. It doesn't seem like they can only form horizontally. It seems they do whatever the current tells them to do or directs them to do. Look, have you seen anything like this before? In fact, let's help you. There's the diagram out of the book. There's our diagram. The one at the bottom is supposed to have taken millions of years. The one at the top took 20 minutes. Oh, and you say, but you're only doing it on a small scale? Yeah, we started out this big. Then we doubled it. Then we doubled it. Then we tripled it. And if anyone wants to invest $100,000, we'll make a bigger one. But actually, we discovered every size machine does exactly the same. And I went and spoke to a leading water technician. I said, we're getting the same results no matter what size machine. He says, that's because it's not a property of your machine. It's a property of the water. Water does this on any scale. Microscopic. Oh, and you know, in your body, your blood runs in layers. It keeps you alive. So the outside of the blood is thinnest and the inside is where all the vessels are and they won't catch on the corners. Hey, God knew this a long time ago. Hey, wow. You see, laying down layers has nothing to do with time. It's got everything to do with process. Have we said that before? But then if you're going to make a man so that he works and you have to finish him in less than a 15,000th of a second or he burns up, you have to have the process right. Well, here's one of our processes. Kids, go and read the signs. See what they said for themselves. Go and read your Quran. Yep, that's what I did when I had to debate. I only had one debate against an Islamic scholar, and I discovered one thing. They don't really know anything much, and they don't know evidence. You've been hearing that. Take advice from it and get courage. Okay, go and see what they say. It's a drowned desert. In fact, they tell you it's 210 million years ago there was a flood that drowned this desert. Do you notice I've added one bit of wording? A global occurrence. Because we call the top layer here, it's Jurassic, isn't it? like the rocks in the Jura Mountains. Why is it called Jurassic? Because it's like the rocks in the Jura Mountains in Germany. How do I know? I've been there. I've collected the same creatures in the rocks in Germany. I've been to America. I've been to the Jurassic rocks there. And Jurassic Ark in Australia, guess why we call it Jurassic Ark? It's got the Jurassic fossils in it. Do you know, we've got big fossil pine trees in our Jurassic Ark, and when I go to Germany, they've got our pine trees. I say they've got our pine trees because they're still growing in Australia. They're just extinct in Germany. They're in the Arizona desert. Jurassic, well, no, that's Triassic there, but they're the same Aussie pine trees. And the runs at the bottom here are Triassic. Okay, so it's never the evidence would contradict the word of God. God's word, the world was created covered with water. And then on the third day, there was a sort of a resurrection. And I can imagine all the water tearing off the earth, no living things, and the massive amount of sediment that would have formed, basically your bottom section, would have not had a fossil in it. I hope that rings a bell with some of you who are studying geology. Oh, let's crunch the point here and get back to our Bible study, which is far more exciting. There's your textbook. Question, for your final year high school exam, which layer is the oldest? The ordinary answer expected, the bottom layer, because it formed first. Now again, I repeat, when Nicholas Steno came up with these rules, he never observed one bottom layer anywhere forming. He just made it an arbitrary rule. And the next layer, they all form horizontally. How do you know? Well, that's just my assumption. They're Nicholas Steno's presuppositions. Okay, but in reality in the world, water travels sideways and it carries mud sideways. You say, how do I know? I sat on a big delta and I watched it for days. Oh, boring. Tell me about it, right? Mosquitoes and all. But you know what you see? You see the mud going this way and you see the layers being formed horizontally. The real answer is, that's the oldest, that's the youngest. Oh, but that's easy. You can all follow that. Now let's test you. Which fossil's the oldest? The answer happens to be A, because A formed as the rocks got here. B formed only when they got there. In fact, the fossil record is a history of life from bottom to top? Question mark? Is it? You know, we are told some great lies. Well, perhaps I shouldn't use the word great. Some really clever lies. Do you realize the fossil record is not the history of life? It's a record of death. That's why when you talk about dinosaurs and the rocks, you're not talking about the ones that got on Noah's Ark. You're only talking about the ones that are preserved because they were dead. They were killed. That's what your flood stuff is. After Noah's flood, they're not going to make fossils, so don't expect to look for evidence in the fossils. Look for evidence in the written records. Look for evidence in the oral records. Okay, the fossil worm got there last. You know something? I got kicked out of a university where I was running a series of courses because we got to this point and the professor couldn't cope with it. Yeah. But it's true. That's how the real world works. You have a flood with water and it's going to deposit things sideways. So note real good, as the Americans like to say. Fossils are a record of death. They're not the history of life. Both fossils and rock layers are formed only by rapid processes. Look what's happening around the campsite. Everything's eroding. That's what happens when things go slow. In a global flood, water will always end up flowing sideways. Oh, take it away, think about it. Not time, but process, and there is no evidence which contradicts God's word. You know the real problem is? You will love the Lord your God with your heart, your soul, and your mind. And for ages I struggled trying to fit man's opinions into God's word until the Holy Spirit got hold of my brain and said, you're doing it the wrong way, son. I was there. I told the truth. Now, why don't you use my word to explain where people have got right or wrong? That's your starting point. Choose your authority. I hope you've got that out of our studies on missions. I hope you've got that out of our studies on the mission to New Guinea. You've got it out of our evangelism studies. You've got it out of our Islam studies. It's never the evidence which contradicts God's word. So keep at them till they cave in. They will. Go to our website. Click across to our Q&A site. So let's try and finish What have we got? 17 minutes. Can I do it? Let's see. For in 6 days the Lord made heavens and earth and the sea, and in the elders in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and he hallowed it. Question number one, why take 6 days? I've mentioned Adam. No evidence that Abraham knew anything about this. Find it if you can. It's also known as the 10. Exodus 20, the 10. Come on. Oh, good, good, good. You see, almost no high schoolers know the answer to that. One of the first times I came over here, the Guardian had a survey in of all the high school students they could lay their hold on. How many commandments are there? And most of them didn't know there were any. Because English education no longer starts with an absolute provision of God's moral guidance. Okay, let's join some dots. Genesis 1:31 to chapter 2:3. Then God saw everything he had made, and indeed it was very good. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. Now, God's seventh day is actually Adam's first, isn't it? It was made on the sixth day, and on the seventh day, he hadn't even done any work yet. Interesting to ponder through these. Follow it through the scripture. By the time you get to Exodus 20, what's history actually becomes law. Okay. You do realize that's a vital legal principle. You never make a law based on myth. You only make laws based on what you believe is history. That's why Hitler could say, change the history, we can change the rules. Yeah. Oh, that's how English society is working at the moment. Okay, you will labour and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you will do no work. It's a rule. Here we are, people of Israel. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that's in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Okay, do you realise one thing? This is the only commandment that's ever given a reason. None of the others are given a reason at all. There's a promise. You love your mum and dad, honour them, you'll dwell in the land. That's not a reason. This one's got a reason. I have a suspicion it's because they didn't know this. I mean, in Egypt, when they were slaves, how long was their week? They had a 10-day week. Besides that, it wouldn't have mattered what length the week was in Egypt, because slaves don't get days off. Isn't that true? So they couldn't have celebrated the Sabbath if they wanted to. So God is very emphatic. He didn't need to tell them about murder, because their leader Moses was a murderer. They knew the death penalty for murder. They knew all of those things from their own history. But this one here is given a reason. I had a very challenging question once from a missionary. He said, this is all interesting, but is there any reason that, see, it's in Scripture. What doctrines do we get from 6 days? Number one, what God is. He's the creator. Number two, who God is. He's Yahweh. And the Lord made the heavens and the earth. It doesn't say God made the heavens and the earth. That's Genesis 1. Now you're actually introduced specifically to the Lord who is the God, and you find out about what the Jewish people would get to know as their working week. 6 days you will labor, and the seventh day will rest. And if you don't, I mean, if you went out and you picked manna on the seventh day, tell me what happened. Yep. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath will surely be put to death. Now, that's not a popular rule with trade unions. I'll tell you what, it's interesting to see the standards that are being applied here. Therefore, the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath. It didn't say the British. It said the children of Israel. It's a sign between me and the children of Israel. Interesting to ponder some of this wording. Therefore the children of Israel shall keep this rule, da 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 da, and it's repeated again in verse 17, for in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested. Oh no, Genesis is not the only place where you read about 6 days. Exodus 20 is not the only place you read about 6 days. Exodus 31 mentions the 6 days. Deuteronomy also gets in on the act. Okay? The Old Testament sin, in the Old Testament, sin was breaking the law, and the penalty of sin was? Does that sound familiar? You see, we live in a world in which many Christians say, don't worry with Genesis through to Malachi, just get on with the gospel. I'm sorry, you can't even define sin if you do that. What is sin? 1 John chapter 3. Whoever commits sin commits lawlessness. Sin is breaking the law. What law? I mean, haven't you worked with high schoolers? What right have you got to tell me that that's wrong? What's your authority, please, folks? Where's your definition of law comes from? There's no doubt about it. The New Testament says sin is breaking the law. If you're going to preach the gospel, you have to first of all establish you're talking to sinners or you're wasting your time. What law? For the law was given by Moses. It's in the New Testament. And grace and truth came by Jesus. Boy, am I glad for that last little bit. What did Paul say? The law kills me. Have you tried to run your life working for 6 days and resting for one? Not even Joshua managed it. How many times did he march around Jericho? How many times did he break that little marching rule? Yeah. It's interesting. The law wasn't given for you to keep 100%. So why was it given? In the New Testament, sin is breaking the Mosaic law and the penalty of sin is, come on, death. Great. You know that. But we never put two and two together. That death was imposed when Adam broke the first of God's rules. A simple rule. There's only one tree, mate. You don't eat from that one. By the time you get to here, you have a definition of what sin is. All because of those 6 days. God as the creator has the right to tell you which of his created trees you are not to eat from. You understand the connection. Okay, from now on, you know one thing. Every sinner needs a savior. Have you met many people who are really in anguish over their sin? Something convicts them they've done what's wrong? Join new tribes. You'll go and find every tribe on the planet has a moral rule. This is right and that's wrong. They may have it absolutely upside down. Even the atheist has a moral set of rules. You Christians have no right to tell me what's wrong. And if you do, I will have laws passed in Parliament that put you in jail. They believe in right and wrong just as much as the Christians do. And if you get put in jail, you want a saviour. And if you put them in jail, they need a saviour. All right, next question. How on earth would you recognise one? Along comes John Mackay. If you donate $20 to me, I'll get you 3 weeks off your penalty in purgatory. And don't laugh, I worked as a student in a monastery, building the monastery as a brickish labourer. And for every brick you bought, you got 1 week's prayers. And for every $1,000 worth of bricks you bought, you got 1 week out of purgatory. And for every... This is this last century, folks. How would you recognise? You know, you could go to Jesus' burial. Great sermons at Easter time. You could go to the fact that he had no broken bones like the scripture said. That's how you'd recognise the Messiah. You could even go to Moses. This is great if you're working with Islamics. Because don't they call Muhammad the prophet because they say he's the fulfillment of what Moses said? There's going to be a promised deliverer. There's going to be a Messiah. There's going to be somebody just like me. The guy who did the miracles with the water, the guy who did the miracles with the bread is the way they're thinking. By the way, he did add a little addendum on that. He said, from amongst your brethren. You know, when I talk to Islamics and say, hey, are you one of the Jewish race? Hey, no way. Okay, well, this doesn't apply to you in any way, shape or form. You know what most people miss about Moses? Moses was really angry at the people, wasn't he? But before he came down from the top of the mountain, he's trying to do a deal with God. Listen, I know the people have broken your law. I know you're angry at them. But listen, don't kill them. Kill me. Would you be willing to be a savior, pay the price of other people's sins? Moses was, and most of us don't even take notice of the question. So if you're looking for someone like Moses, you're looking for someone who's willing to die on behalf of others' sins. That's what sort of a man he was. Trouble was, his offer was rejected. Why? He was already a murderer. He'd already done what Cain did. His offering was only good for his sin. He couldn't die for anybody else. Who could pay the wages of sin? Only a sinless man, and Moses wasn't it. You say, what's all this got to do with 6 days? Well, you see, they were given by him and for him. And through him, all these things were done so that you and I might know who this Messiah creator is. How do we know Jesus to sin? All right, IQ time. Yes, you are going to pick up a copy of our trust form. You are going to help Joseph with all his research. You are going to sign up in our mailing list. You are going to pray for our brother with his Islamics and our brother over here and all the people. But what's the commonest accusation the Jewish people ever made against Jesus? Was it he was a liar? Was it he was causing a rebellion against the Romans? No, he picked corn on the Sabbath. He healed the man's withered hand on the Sabbath. He healed the crippled man on the... I mean, look, for this reason, the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him because he'd done these things on the Sabbath. How do you know that you weren't supposed to work on the Sabbath? Well, you've got to go back to Exodus. That's the time when you learn God rested, therefore you're supposed to rest. And the Jews had all these extra rules about what qualified as work. And Jesus answered, I mean, it's in parentheses, but if Jesus was Australian, he would have said, you silly morons. Right? Don't you realize my Father's been working until now? Jesus actually was not impolite like us Aussies. He said, listen, you need to understand, when I rested from creating, I didn't cease from working. You know some of the works that he didn't cease from? He sustains the world by the power of his word. And if he stops that work, the universe just disappears. My Father and I have been working until now on this day. If we didn't, you wouldn't exist. Oh, and they hated that because that made him equal to God, correct? Yeah. Yep. Yes, he ceased from his creating of the universe, but he didn't cease from his roles of sustaining and quite a few other things. How are we coping? Can you get where we're going? Let's try. Why the six-day law? To prove that you're a sinner. I mean, when I became a Christian, we had a big flood in our town, and so we abandoned church and went and helped people. I wasn't taking the day off. It was really hard work. I didn't get to church for several weeks. You realize the law is actually given to prove that you can't keep it? Man, that's a hard thing to come. And you see, some of you are 8-pointers. Some of you are probably 9-and-a-quarter-pointers. Some of you are 5-pointers when it comes to keeping the law. But in reality, what did Jesus say? If you don't keep the lot, you may as well not kept any. That's the purpose of the law, to prove you're a sinner and to prove who is sinless. Because that's why the Jews picked on Jesus. The world was made in 6 days and God rested on the seventh, so you would be able to pick who the Savior was. Because he alone kept the law alive and he kept the law dead. Tell me where he was on the Sabbath day after he was crucified. He was resting. He was resting because the work was finished. That's how the book of Hebrews goes on. You know, we've referred to Hebrews a few times. Do you know the whole thesis of Hebrews? You Jewish converts, don't change your mind. Here's who this Jesus is. He is the creator. He is the one who rested. Don't you love Hebrews chapter 4? And it says somewhere that God created the world in 6 days. That's how I have a lot of references like that in my mind. Somewhere. But then don't be surprised, the numbering system wasn't around until we put it in much later. Yeah, it says somewhere. Jesus kept the law alive and dead so we could have a Saviour. Why a six-day law? Prove it was sinner. Prove it was sinless. Show who needed a Saviour. And to show who was the Saviour. Well, we're nearly there. I think we've almost done it, Joseph, to lead us to the Saviour. That's what it says. If you are witnessing today, you will get nowhere until you can establish the person you're talking to is a sinner. You'll only get past that when you've actually established God has got the right to make the rules. I'll give you a classic example that I had in a university. Navigators asked me to do 5 days in a row on the campus. I start on the first day. Simple technique. Just demolish evolution. I didn't even mention creation. I don't need to. There isn't any evidence for evolution. Let the students demolish it themselves. You know, afterwards, a young 18 or 19-year-old student came up and said, up until today, I didn't even know there was a God. I hadn't even mentioned God. You know, if you get rid of the false belief about life happening by itself, you automatically know there's only one other option. In fact, you knew that before I got there. Didn't Romans 1 say the evidence is so clear, you can see it and you understand it? Yep, she knew that. I just had to demolish everything she had confidence in. And, you know, as we had that conversation, I said, listen, I want to share with you about the Creator Jesus. And instantly she would go on the defensive. And finally we got up to the point, hey, listen, you know, Jesus is for sin. Oh, I'm not a sinner. I said, well, how do you know that? Oh, I've never done anything wrong. I haven't murdered anybody. I haven't stolen anything. I said, well, listen, let me make a deal with you. If I can establish you've broken God's greatest rule, would you admit you're the greatest of sinners? Oh, again, I haven't stolen, I haven't murdered anybody. I said, listen, lady, they're so far down God's list of rules, I'm not going to get there. Do you know what the greatest one is? You will love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul and your mind, and that's the first and greatest commandment. At that point, she hung her head. Guess what she just discovered about herself? She thought she was doing really well until she discovered God's ways are higher than our ways, and he has the right to insist on the rules because he alone is the creator, and he is the one who became flesh, and he is the Christ who came to live and to obey the law because we couldn't. And he was the one who gave the law to actually show we were sinners. That's why Adam didn't need it at the start. He only needed one rule. You have noticed the accumulations you go through Scripture? One rule in Genesis. By the time you get to Exodus, there's 10 of them. By the time you get to Deuteronomy, there's 690. And the British government is adding thousands every year, correct? Yeah, I'll tell you what. Six-day doctrines, why God is, what God is, the Creator, who God is, the working week, what sin is. The fact is we are sinners and Jesus alone is Saviour. All right, you ready for the last point? Actually, there's two last points. Can you cope with two last? He ran out of time too, so I'm going to do exactly the same. You know, when I first read this, it really hit me in the eyeballs. For if you believe Moses, you'd believe me, said Jesus to his enemies, his academic enemies. For he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? Okay, you Anglicans, you Baptists, you Pentecostals, you Presbyterians who say, let's just get on with the gospel. You know what? When I read that, Jesus said to me, if you claim to believe in me, then I'm committing you to believing Moses. Ooh, millions of years, evolution. What do I do now? I'll tell you what, that was a struggle. But we said we'd deal with creation and recreation. I'm really glad I became a Christian. You know why? It changed everything. Jesus met me. Jesus came and dwelt with me, just like he said in John chapter 14. That's about where it was when I've been reading the Bible from Genesis onwards, and when you don't come from church background, that's a long, hard hike. Yeah. And by the time I get to John 14, I will make myself known to you. He does, by the way. When people say, why haven't you given up? The answer is Jesus hadn't given up on me. He dwells within me. He comes with me everywhere. I don't need a building. I don't need a tabernacle. I don't need an altar. I've got Jesus, who is the creator, within me. And he says, you'd better believe Moses, son, because I'm the one who told him what happened back at creation. What about the new heavens and the new earth? Jesus didn't take 6 days to remake me. It was one moment I didn't have salvation. Next moment, the Holy Spirit's within me. It was just glorious, I tell you what. I mentioned right at the start, if you can make a universe in 6 days, you don't need 6 days in the first place. Have you figured out why he's not going to take 6 days the next time? I'll give you the last little clue. I saw a new heavens and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. There was no more sea. I know that's a bit of a regret to you fishermen and you surfers and all of that. But in reality, you'll have so much exciting stuff to do, you won't even notice it. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, the tree of life, the leaves for the healing of the nations, and there'll be no more curse. Do you know why you don't need the 6 days to remake the heavens and the earth? Because that was absolutely built into the first creation with a purpose. Because Christ was sacrificed before the foundation of the world. You know, it's really hard for us to come to grips with the sovereignty of a God who makes all these things to actually be in place and then says, choose this day who you will serve. You and I often say, oh, I want to be on that side. I want to be, no. God's got the whole lot worked out. And you and I need to be content and satisfied that we can trust in him. There's no more curse. You realize John Mackay won't be a cantankerous old man anymore? And I'll be good looking one more time? I'm not sure you might recognize me, brother, up there, because I'll probably go back to my best 23 or 33-year-old body, whatever it used to look like. I don't know, but I'll be rejoicing because with him and with you who love Jesus, we will see him face to face. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we are just so grateful to you that you have gone out of your way to save us from our sin. And you set up the whole creation, Lord, so that we could actually know who you are and who you were and who you will be and how you live in us now. And we do look forward to seeing you face to face. Thank you, Lord, that we can know these things because you have bothered to reveal them to your servants. And you've worked them in us, Lord, through your Spirit. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. Amen.